Yeah, we're going to open our Bibles to Luke chapter 19, verses 1 to 10, which can be found on page 1052 of the red Bibles, which should be in your pews. So please open up with me. So on page 1052, we're going to be reading Luke chapter 19, verses 1 to 10. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." This is the word of God.
Well, good evening, everyone. My name is Prash. I'm one of the assistant ministers here. And as Katie said, I was part of the group that worked with her to prepare these guys for confirmation. What we can do now is just think a little bit about that passage, which is one of the great stories of Jesus' life, but has a lot to help us think through as well. I have a little daughter. She's five. She's going to kindergarten next year. And we had orientation in the last couple of weeks. And if you're a parent or a grandparent or an aunt or uncle, you might remember this moment when your child in question has gone to their orientation. And, you start to meet parents and you ask a few questions. And the key question that lots of parents had, the key concern, I guess, that lots of parents had was, will my child have any friends? Will my child have any friends? And I guess this was my concern too, because when I grew up, I was always the last kid picked for the sports team. So that, thank you. I appreciate that. That makes me feel good. I was always the last guy picked for the sports team. So I perhaps had this deep insecurity too. But what fascinated me is that so many other people have this insecurity too for their kids. Actually, the thing they worried less about, surprisingly, was the quality of their teachers, maybe because they were going to a reasonably good government school, but also because I think deep down we all have a fear of being rejected. We all have a fear of being rejected. Here's what one guy said. He said, "In your everyday life, the potential for rejection is enormous. It's amazing that so many people actually get out of bed in the morning." That's a sobering thought as we start reflecting on this story, isn't it? But there's a bit of truth there. Every moment in your day has the opportunity for someone to reject you. And depending on the quality of that relationship, that rejection can be very painful, can't it? And why do I raise this, Bill? Because the story of Zacchaeus that we read in Luke 19 is a story of who's in and who's out, of inclusion and exclusion. And I want to use that story to think a little bit about those that idea. I think a lot of people have a question mark about whether Christianity is inclusive and what we mean by that, partly because Christianity has exclusive claims. And so I think we sometimes think about the Christian faith as a faith that seeks to exclude people. But what I want to show us from this little moment in Jesus' life and some of his other teachings is that that is so far from the truth. I've got a couple of questions for us to think about. How do you get included according to God? What does it look like to be included according to God? And why can God do that? Why can God do that? Firstly, how can you be included? What strikes me about the story of Zacchaeus is how pretty simple and formulaic it actually is. His three little moments. Firstly, Zacchaeus shows an interest in Jesus. And so you'll see this. He wanted to see who Jesus was. And so then he actively pursues it. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him. He wanted to know who Jesus was. He actively pursues that interest. And thirdly, he accepts the invitation. So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. It's actually so simple. What happens here and the little model that we get of Zacchaeus' life for us. Show an interest in Jesus, actively pursue it and accept the invitation. And if you think that maybe I'm extrapolating too much from this passage, am I making it too simple? Here's what Paul said in Romans 10. He said this, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It's really that simple. And this is so important. This changes our thinking about what it means to be a Christian, actually. The door is open and God's church is constantly open and waiting for people to join it. And the story, actually, of all these people was great hearing Rachel's story and Leah's story. And interestingly, even in Leah's story, we got the hint, didn't we, of needing to fit in and belonging. Those ideas are fundamental to all of us. But actually what we see in all of these people, if you get to know them, if you hear their story, is that they come from such different backgrounds. We have people who are young workers. They've kind of set up their life and they have a sense of stability. We have high schoolers. We have uni students. We have people in the full spectrum. We have people from Christian families and from non-Christian families. And what that keeps reaffirming to us is exactly what we're learning in Luke 19, which is that God is about including people. He's about drawing people in. Now, the key question, the second question is, what does it actually look like to be included? And that's a more complicated question, because in our culture, when we think about inclusion, I think the word we're actually looking for is affirmation. When we say, I want to go somewhere that's inclusive, we actually mean I want to go somewhere that's affirming, personally affirming. But what we learn in Luke 19 is the Bible's talking about something slightly different when it talks to inclusion. It's actually talking more about transformation. That's the heart of what it looks like to be included in God's family. There's a little moment in the movie The Big Short where Steve Carell's character meets this guy. He's a fairly nameless character, but he's a manager of hedge funds. And he's pretty much the crescendo of evil in the film. This guy is just dripping of evil. He's got no social conscience. It's all about the GFC, right, and the meltdown of big banks in America. And this guy is the worst example of this. And you really, your skin crawls as you hear him talk, because he has no sense of, he's almost sociopathic in his greed. But here's the thing, Zacchaeus is that kind of guy, actually. If you know the context and the culture, which this story is coming out of, to be the chief tax collector is to be that level of moral repugnancy. Jesus is encountering someone who is the worst of the worst. He's not only greedy, but he's a national traitor, because chief tax collectors were the people who worked for the Romans. And not just did they work for the Romans, they stole from the Jews to build their own personal wealth and, of course, to pay the taxes which the Romans required. But what you see in the story of Zacchaeus is this extraordinary transformation. He accepts the invitation. He goes to have this meal with Jesus, and then he says these extraordinary words. It's, here and now I give half my possessions to the poor, and if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. Now, he's not just making a symbolic statement there. He's giving half of his wealth away, and then he's going to pay four times as much to anyone who's cheated. And, of course, anything we know about tax collectors is that they've cheated a lot of people out. That's how they make their money. So that means that he is saying, I'm going to go from a position of extreme wealth, financial wealth, to a position of poverty. And I'm willing to do it because I have encountered you, Jesus. I've encountered you. I think sometimes when we think about being part of a group, we don't like the idea of the group setting boundaries, do we? We don't like the idea that there are certain ways of defining whether you're in and out. But then if we think about that process a little bit more, we apply it to other spaces, apart from perhaps the religious space, we see it's necessary. I mean, for example, if the unlikely thing happened, which is that I was to be appointed the CEO of Greenpeace, then I would definitely have to become a climate change believer. I mean, there's no way I could be a climate change denier and be the CEO of Greenpeace. There are real boundaries and they are necessary. And Jesus, he doesn't resolve from this at any point in the gospel. He constantly sets this up. There is a need for an alternate way of living, a transformed way of living. In Luke 9, a little earlier in this account of Jesus' life, Jesus says, if you want to gain your life, you need to lose it. If you want to save your life, you need to be willing to give it up. Now, when people hear that, they think, oh, he means you need to be a martyr, you need to go overseas and die. But I think he's saying something even more broad than that, actually, even more all-reaching than that. He's saying anything in your life that makes your life worth living has to be less important than Jesus. Anything in your life that makes your life worth living has to be less important than Jesus. And that's the boundary. That's the boundary that Jesus is setting down for being in his family. That's what it looks like to be transformed. I mean, you could sum all this up. You could say the Christian gospel is not mainly about personal affirmation, but about transformation. The Christian gospel is not mainly about personal affirmation, but personal transformation. That's what it looks like. That's what to be in looks like in concrete, according to the Bible. But here's the thing that's even more challenging about this story. I guess we think, oh, well, Zacchaeus, obviously God needs people like Zacchaeus to be transformed. But what is interesting is that there's another group that's excluded, and they remain excluded the whole story. Did you notice them? There's one group who never get into the house and never have a meal with Jesus, and that's the crowd. And that's surprising because they're quite interested in Jesus. They're gathered around him. And you know what? They don't have any of the wealth problems that Zacchaeus has, but they have another problem. They have a problem with moral wealth, with moral superiority. You get the hint of it, don't you, in verse 7 when they mutter about Jesus going and eating with Zacchaeus. See, that they're not called to give up their money because they don't have it, but they are called to give up their moral superiority, their judgmentalism, their self-righteousness. And they're unwilling to do it. They're unwilling to do it. They're unwilling for that moment of transformation to take place. They're unwilling to give up that high ground that they have over Zacchaeus. And they're, in fact, more challenging than Zacchaeus is, actually, because not many of us are, you know, as wealthy or compromised, morally compromised, as Zacchaeus is in this room. Perhaps none of us. But all of us have the tendency to adopt some position of moral superiority over other people. To say, oh, I'm better than them. But to know Jesus is to be willing to make that moral superiority less important than him. Less important than him. To be willing to kill that off, in fact. And to see yourself as morally bankrupt. Morally in need. The sobering reality, actually, about the story of Zacchaeus is that everyone in the story needs to be included. No one is included at the start of the story. Everyone needs to be included. But the key question that is, why can God do this? I think this question really sits behind what the crowd is saying, isn't it? They're muttering. The reason they can't, in a sense, give away their morals high ground is they can't understand how God can possibly include this guy, Zacchaeus, in his home. That's the key question, actually, for this. And that question gets answered by looking at who Jesus is, what he does, and what he experiences. First of all, I think the real catalyst for including Zacchaeus is not those three things. As important as they are, showing an interest and actively seeking it and accepting the invitation, those things are great and they're important. But the catalyst, actually, for including Jesus is being included with Jesus is Jesus himself. Because you'll notice, you get the sense at the start of the story, actually, that Jesus was just going to pass through the town. But then he takes the time to stop at the tree. He didn't have to see Zacchaeus. He could have kept his eyes at eye level. But he stops and calls out to Zacchaeus, and then he eats with Zacchaeus. And it is actually the reality of Jesus coming into the world and meeting Zacchaeus in his place of deep moral need, which allows Zacchaeus to be included. It's Jesus who's actually the reason why Zacchaeus is included. But it's not a case of Jesus has forgotten what Zacchaeus did. I guess that's the temptation we can throw back as well. We can say, well, did he just kind of forget that Zacchaeus was the national traitor for the last 10, 15 years of his life? Well, the answer is definitely not. Because you see, not only does Jesus come to Zacchaeus, he ends up actually sharing and bearing the shame of Zacchaeus. Do you notice it in verse 7? The crowd, they don't mutter, "How come Zacchaeus gets Jesus at his house?" No, they say, "Look at him. He's eating with tax collectors and sinners." You see what happens there? The guilt, which is Zacchaeus's, the shame, which is Zacchaeus's, becomes Jesus's at that moment. Jesus is the one who the crowd is complaining about in the story. And that's an actual insight into the Christian story. That's the story that's running behind each of these guys being confirmed tonight. That Jesus came into the world to meet us and to bear our shame and guilt. To bear our shame and guilt. You know, in the book of Hebrews, the author talks a lot about Old Testament rituals and practices and traditions. And at one point, he talks about how in the Old Testament, they'd take a sacrificial animal and they would lead it out of the city and then kill it. And they take it out of the city on purpose because they wanted to symbolize excluding the sin from the people before it was killed. But then he says something even more extraordinary. Here's what he says in Hebrews 13. Jesus also suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy through his blood. Now, he's not just being poetic, you see. He's actually telling us a historical reality. There was a moment 2,000 years ago when Jesus was led out by Roman guards out of the city, up a mountain, and killed. And that moment isn't symbolic, it's profoundly effective. It is the moment which takes the sin away, not from just the city, but the nation and the whole of humanity. And that is at the key, not just of the story of Zacchaeus, but the story of each of the people being confirmed tonight. And that is the key to the story of each and every other Christian who calls on the name of the Lord Jesus. A realization that Jesus went outside the city, that he bore the sin, that he paid the punishment. And not only that, when he was taken off that cross and everyone went home to eat their meals, Jesus' lifeless body was laid in a tomb, only to break the seal of that tomb 3 days later. And that moment of resurrection, is the guarantee that God's promise to transform his people is real and true and effective. And this really matters. The way Jesus does things really, really matters. I said to you before that the Christian gospel is not mainly about personal affirmation, but personal transformation. Well, that's kind of half the truth. But actually, when you come to see the story in its full, you realize it's more extraordinary than that. When I was a little kid, my dad got hold of this old table that we had, and he decided that he was going to strip. I think it happens to guys when they're in their 40s. He decided he was going to be a woodworker, and so he stripped back this table. There's a few dads keeping their heads down right now. He stripped back this table, and this thing lay in our lounge room, and he just spent hours on it. Like, he'd come home from work, and he would work so hard on this, and it frustrated me because the house was dusty, we couldn't use the room, we couldn't use the table, and this table became a real annoyance to me for a long period of time. But after a while, like this, I'm talking months, right? My dad was obsessed with this. He's an accountant. This happens. He had to get out of the office, obviously. So he worked so hard. But after a while, I started to see the beauty of my dad's labor. He had spent and invested so much in this item. And by the end, it looked stunning. But its value was more than just its appearance. Its value was in all the hours that my dad had poured into it. And when Jesus Christ says, "I will go outside the city for you, and bear your guilt and shame for you and die for you so that you can be renewed and transformed by the power of the resurrection in you." You don't just get transformation, you get affirmation. But it's built on something that's wholly other than you. It's built on Jesus Christ. And that's why you'll see that so much of what these guys will say, so many of the questions that they'll address, are about what God has done for them. Because ultimately, who they are and who they're confessing to be is not a product of their words and their actions, but God's gracious work in their life. And my prayer is that that would be true for you too. Let me pray for us. Kind Heavenly Father, we thank you that Jesus came into the world so that we might know you and meet you and encounter you. But we thank you more profoundly that not just did he come in, but he died for the world, gave his life for the world, and rose powerfully to guarantee us transformation and affirmation, deep, wonderful affirmation. And I pray that this truth will be something that resounds in the hearts of the guys being confirmed tonight and would continue to spur them on to love and good deeds. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.